I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17. I'll be reading verses 1 through 10, found on page 1096 of the Bibles that are in your chairs. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it will obey you. Now suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Well, at first blush, our Bible passage this morning is anything but scandalous. If anything, it looks rather routine, as some people might say, random, after reading these few items here in this passage. Even our title heading in the NIV versions of our Bible simply have sin, faith, and duty in some kind of list there. It looks like some random teachings of Jesus that are strung together by Dr. Luke in his gospel. Yeah, you can almost add milk, eggs, and bread to the list, right? Well, these teachings may be random teachings of Jesus, but they are still the teachings of Jesus. In fact, these words about sin, faith, and duty are really all connected. They're connected by a common element of Christian faith and practice, a common element of forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of those topics that a lot of writers have written about, a lot of pastors have preached on, a lot of psychotherapists have encouraged their clients to do. But forgiveness can be such a difficult thing to actually put into practice. I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and say that just about everybody here has been hurt by somebody in the past, at some point in their life. I'll go out even further and say that just about everybody here has been hurt by somebody they know personally. Oftentimes, it's the people that we know the most who can hurt us the most. Domestic violence and abuse happens quite often in the home by a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a sibling. And unfortunately, no church family is ever absent of unsavory folks and some bad things that happen. The church is full of broken people, including yours truly. The church is full of people who sin and sometimes cause other people to sin. The church is full of people who hurt and who have been hurt by someone else. When we're hurt, the normal, natural thing to do, seems to me, is to lash out, to seek revenge, not to forgive. Hurt people have to struggle with the temptation of passing on that hurt and that pain to someone else, even if it's not the person who hurt them. There's a temptation to spread the sin and the evil. Absorbing sin, neutralizing evil, containing the spread of pain, that's what forgiveness does. But forgiveness is not an easy thing for broken people to do. So God formed this community, this thing called the church, a place where faith can be lived out, not only in a, not in a private, as a private matter, but lived out in community, in the church, where forgiveness can be put into practice on a small scale and larger scales too. Like the disciples in our passage, we want to beg for more faith in order to do this, in order to forgive. But Jesus tells us, as he told his disciples, if you had as much as a tiny dot of faith, it's the size of a mustard seed, a tiny freckle of a faith. If you had that much, then you have enough to see amazing things happen in your life, in your family, in your church, in your city, when you start to forgive. No, the followers of Jesus do not need to be infused with more faith, only to practice the faith that they already have, the faith they've already been given, the faith needed to forgive. Well, first, Jesus tells his followers to watch out. He's warning them, watch out. Following the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus continues to teach his disciples in front of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus warns his disciples about not causing others to sin. You would think this to be an unnecessary thing to talk about among a group of disciples of Jesus. But as I've already mentioned, the church is full of broken people and even the disciples. So Jesus knows that his disciples need this lesson too. He says in verse 17, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. He acknowledges reality, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So, Jesus says, watch yourselves. Even the disciples need to watch their spirituality and their doctrine lest they lead someone else into sin, to stumble and fall. Watch out, he says. There are many things that cause people to sin in this world, but it better not be you. God watches over his people, the little ones. And a gangster-style death with a cinder block as a necklace would be a better fate for you than to face God's response to your crime. Well, the word for temptation to sin here in the Greek is skandalon. And this is a serious enticement to sin, even encouraging someone to go so far as to wander away or to abandon the faith altogether. This is a skandalon, a stumbling block. Scandalous. When someone reacts or lashes back when they are hurt, they can pass on evil. They can spread the sin instead of stopping it right there. Everyone gets hurt and everyone has the potential to cause a scandalon, a stumbling block in someone's life. Reacting with vengeance, with a sense of I'm going to make you pay for what you did, only amplifies the brokenness. And if that rage, that vengeance is misplaced or misdirected, it can cause a serious stumbling block in somebody's life. That's why Jesus warns his followers to watch their spiritual lives closely, lest others be caused to sin on account of your actions. So the first part of these seemingly random teachings from Jesus is a warning from Jesus to his disciples saying, watch out. Next, he teaches the disciples about repentance and forgiveness. Now, sometimes Christians can make living out the faith more difficult than necessary, I think. And I wonder if it's because some of the easier to understand aspects of the faith may take a little more emotional energy than they want to give. And you have to admit, repenting of something that you've done wrong or saying, I forgive you, can take a lot of emotional effort. It's easier for some people to argue about big words like predestination or infralapsarianism or supralapsarianism than it is to say things like, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. But repentance and forgiveness is a basic practice of those who would follow Jesus in community. in this community called the church, the fellowship of the forgiven, this community that the Apostle Paul told to forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you, Ephesians 4. So take a look at the next paragraph, the second part of verse 3, where Jesus continues saying, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, do what? Forgive him. Now the responsibility here is placed squarely on the lap of the person who is being offended. If he sins against you 7 times a day, the first part of the responsibility is to confront the person who is offending you. Not pretend like it's no big deal, or to ignore it, or to let others deal with it for you, or to look the other way to your own detriment. Jesus says we must confront the offender. Rebuke him, he says. And yes, in order for some people to get the message, they need to be rebuked loudly and directly. Not everybody gets kind hints and suggestions very easily. Some people do, but not everybody. We need to confront sin, especially when it's against us. That's a righteous anger and confrontation. Righteous anger and confrontation. It could begin an honest conversation and even make a stronger relationship. But when that person repents and says they're sorry for what they've done against you, Jesus makes it clear your very next job is to get off the high horse and say, I forgive you. And move on. Yes, it may take time for trust to be restored. You may have to develop different boundaries with that person. But holding on to a grudge and continuing to seek a way to get back at that person is not an option. The disciple of Jesus is called to forgive 7 times a day if necessary. That is, have an unlimited amount of forgiveness in the spiritual tank. This is good for your health, mine, on a number of different levels. Lack of forgiveness eats you alive, right? Not the offender. You're the one who simmers and stews. You're the one who replays the offense over and over again in your mind. It's your blood pressure that spikes when you don't forgive. Not the person who was offended, especially if you never told the person that they offended you. They're just going about their life not even thinking they did anything wrong because you never said anything to them. Withholding forgiveness and not letting it go destroys the person who does not forgive. That's why this is such an important teaching of Jesus. Sin is bound to happen in any community, any group of broken people that gather together on a regular basis. So we had better have a way of dealing with sin and shortcomings and the brokenness among us. Forgiveness neutralizes the possible effects of sin and evil and keeps one hurt from spreading and causing multiple hurts and even causing a kind of spiritual gangrene in a community. Repent, forgive, repent, forgive, repent, forgive. This is the rhythm of a Christ-centered community, a healthy church, a healthy family, a functional and a joyful marriage. Repent, forgive, repent, forgive. Repent, forgive. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Restore the relationship if possible. If this became a normal and an ongoing routine in our churches or in our families or in our marriages, the culture and the world around us would say, this is a scandalous faith. Why, they forgive each other? The disciples think this is too much for them to do. Surely you can do it, Jesus. You're the Son of God. We need to be zapped with some more faith if we're going to do all this forgiveness stuff. Jesus tells them in verse 6, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. In essence, Jesus says, what you need is not more faith, but less excuses. Less excuses. The amount of faith doesn't matter. Even if you have a tiny amount of faith, you can see some amazing things happen in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your community, in your church, when you start to say things like, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. The object of your faith is what makes all the difference, not how much faith you can muster up in your own power. The object of your faith is Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth and all that are in them. All it takes is the presence of faith, the presence to believe that amazing things can happen when you forgive. It doesn't take more faith as much as using the faith you already have to obey the Lord. It only takes a little faith to forgive, but a lot of obedience, a lot of courage maybe, and maybe some humble pie too. Letting go of our grip on our gripes can set us free in amazing ways. Jesus knows this, and he wants to teach this to his disciples, to his followers here today too. And now finally, Jesus moves to telling another parable. This is a short one that illustrates the normalness of repentance and forgiveness, or what should be normal among his people. Jesus tells his disciples to imagine a servant, one of their servants, out plowing a field and looking after the sheep. He enters the master's house at the end of a busy day and maybe all sweaty and stuff. Should he expect to be thanked for, or patted on the back, or given an award for a normal day duty or job? Should he be served dinner by the master instead of the other way around? Of course not. The servant has only done his normal day's duty. He doesn't deserve and shouldn't expect special treatment just for doing his job. A servant shouldn't be mistreated or starved, but he gets no favors for doing just what's expected of him on a daily basis. This, of course, would have sounded pretty obvious to the disciples. Oh, yeah, Jesus, we get this. It makes sense to us, yeah. Now, how does this final piece of randomness about duty tie into the theme of forgiveness that we've been following so far in sin and faith? Well, it's always important to keep in mind the bigger picture when we're looking at the particular passage of Scripture. And the bigger picture, we remember, the context is where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these religious leaders, were there listening in as Jesus was teaching his disciples these things. And we remember that they were the ones who often looked for the reward. They looked for the reward of attention or maybe respect. And so when they fasted, they looked horrible, and they purposely made themselves look horrible so everyone knew that they were fasting. Or if they were praying, they'd go on the street corners and they would pray loudly and eloquently, and so everyone would see just how wonderful what prayer warriors they are and how closer to God they must be and that sort of thing. They looked for the reward. And Jesus may suspect that his disciples may begin to look for a reward too when they start forgiving people, and even seven times a day, thinking that it was just such a big deal. Look at this, Jesus, I forgave somebody today. Well, Jesus concludes this parable with this take-home point, verse 10, where he says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, and what were they told to do? They were told to forgive. Seven times a day, if necessary. When you have done everything you were told to do, say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. I don't think it's a call to not acknowledge good works of service and that sort of thing. Just a reminder to remain humble. When you have done everything you were told to do, when you repent and forgive, when you've forgiven someone with a faith that has already been given you, don't come looking for a pat on the back. Jesus says you're only doing what I've been doing all along and what the Father's been doing. This is just what it's like to live by the rules of the kingdom of God. It's normal to repent and forgive in God's household. It's your duty. It's your job. We need to be able to put up with each other's failings and shortcomings as we live together in a fallen world. Repentance and forgiveness need to become as normal as breathing, because in the kingdom of God, we breathe the air of grace. The grace and the freedom of forgiveness is just the air that has filled our lungs, our lifeless lungs, when God breathed new spiritual life within us. It was grace that flowed from the cross of Christ and now continues to flow through the body of Christ, his church. Forgiveness and freedom, salvation and peace. reconciliation and joy. We celebrate all this morning as we come to the table of the Lord and partake of the elements, the bread and the wine. We're nourished by the bread and the wine, by the body and blood of Christ, just as we are called to continue breathing in kingdom fashion. Repent, forgive. Repent, forgive. Repent, forgive. Would you pray with me? God of grace, teach us how to say, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. Our relationships with you and with each other are too important to ignore or just throw away. So we come to you in prayer, asking for strength and courage to use the faith you have infused in us in order to live in life-giving ways of freedom and joy. Free us from the tight knot of bitterness that imprisons us, and keeps us from loving freely and doing ministry with power. Release us from our need for revenge. Release us from hatred, from our need to be better than others. For when we were under wrath, dead in our sins and transgressions, Christ died for us. More than that, he rose again, demonstrating your power over death and the power of sin. We praise you that we are free in Christ. Amen.